All right, well, if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. And Ephesians, chapter 5 is probably the most thorough teaching on marriage in the Bible, certainly in the letters of Paul. Ephesians, chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Remember, the book of Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Christians in the city of Ephesus, one of the largest cities of the Roman Empire. He probably wrote it about 62 AD while in prison for his faith. And the theme of our message series has been our new life in Christ. That's what Paul has been talking about. All of the blessings, all the things that God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, that we are saved, we are forgiven. We are redeemed. We are chosen as God's people. We have his Holy Spirit, his very presence in us. We can look forward to eternity with God in heaven. We have access to an immeasurably great power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead and ascended him to heaven has raised us from the death of sin and given us new life. We once were far off from God, but now we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We who were strangers and aliens have now become citizens of God's kingdom and members of his own family, sons and daughters of the King. And we've been talking about the second half of the book of Ephesians, chapters 4 through 6. The key word is what? Anybody remember the key word of Ephesians 4 and 5 is? Walk. And when Paul says walk, he's not talking about the way we put our one foot in front of the other. He's talking about what? Our lifestyle, right? Not just the way you behave at church, but your everyday life. What do you think? How do you talk? How do you behave Monday through Saturday? Your walk. Paul says, walk worthy of the profession of faith that you've made with your lips. Practice what you preach, the old preacher said. Don't walk. Don't live like the Gentiles, like those who do not know Christ. And in chapter 5, walk in love. Walk in light. Walk wisely. And last week we talked about Paul's command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't just believe in Christ and have the Holy Spirit in you, but allow God to fill you with his presence. And Paul is now describing the Spirit-filled life. And it's interesting that in chapter 5, verse 22, he talks about marriage. It's as simple as our marriage. Choosing to respect and to love one another. If we are filled with the Spirit, if God is truly working in our lives, it's going to make a difference in our marriage. Amen? And a healthy church is built on healthy marriages, on healthy families. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul first instructs the wives, verses 22 to 24. And then in verse 25, he talks to the husbands. And although Paul gives a fairly extensive teaching on marriage here, it's a very simple teaching. He has one command for the wives and one command for the husbands. His command for the husbands is to love your wives. Love your wives as Christ loves the church. And his command for women is to submit to your husbands. I know it's for you as women, it's your favorite verse of the Bible, right? You got that one highlighted in black with a highlighter, with a whiteout. Highlight that with a whiteout. Submit to your husbands. Well, let's read it, verses 22 to 24, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. We're going to talk about instructions to wives first, because that's where Paul starts with the women. And before you women feel like you're being picked on, understand that Paul's instructions to husbands are three times as long as his instructions to the women. I think because he understood that women are smart, they get it. You tell them one thing once and they get it, right? For us as men, we're thick-skulled. You got to pound on us again and again and again. Love your wife, love your wife, love your wife, love your wife until we finally get it, right? So, but let's talk about wives first. Wives, he has one command, submit to your husbands, which means to respect your husband as the God-ordained leader of your home. Now, we understand that this is not politically correct. We understand that this is countercultural. Is this teaching still relevant for today? The rise of feminism, the changes in our culture, should we still abide by this teaching in our modern day and age? I asked Scott to lend me a book this last week. I scanned through it. I didn't read all of it. How many of you have seen this book before? Raise your hand. Love and Respect, Dr. Emerson Eggerichs. Okay, raise your hand. I know Scott and Stacy, you led the course, right? A couple times, two or three times in the church a few years ago. I'd love to see this course be taught again. Amen to that. A healthy church is built on healthy marriages. But it's a great book. You can see from the title, Love and Respect, it is biblical, teaches this biblical principle. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. You know, one of the things he said in the book is that science confirms the principles of love and respect. He quotes a study by Dr. Gottman, who is one of the global experts on marriage, where he spent many years with a large research team studying over 2,000 couples, married couples. And all of these 2,000 plus married couples had been married for 20 to 40 years. So I'd say that's a pretty healthy marriage to last 20 to 40 years. And one of the things he said, one of the secret ingredients that he said they observed in these couples, which goes, across all kinds of, ethnic, financial, educational, cultural, social backgrounds, is love and respect. Two basic ingredients of a healthy marriage they observed in these couples that stayed together through the test of time. Love and respect. Respect being the opposite of contempt. And contempt is the kryptonite to healthy marriage. So I would say the principles of love and respect are still relevant for today. A lot of women say, well, that makes women inferior to men. You can see it right here. If women are commanded to submit to respect their husbands, that shows the Bible sees women as inferior to men. The Bible, in the very first chapter of the Bible, teaches us very clearly that women and men are equal. Going back to the creation account, what did God say? It says that God created them in his image according to his likeness. Male and female, he created them. The Bible nowhere states that men are superior to women, that women are inferior to men. In fact, the Bible does state very clearly that women and men are equal. And yet, God has ordained men to be the head of the family. Is it because men are smarter than women? Is it because men are more competent than women? No. That's simply the way that God has ordained it. And I think the greatest example of authority, of submission, and equality is God himself. What do we believe about God? God in his very nature is triune. We believe that God is one being or essence and three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us that Jesus the Son is subordinate to his Father. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is subordinate in submission to the Father and the Son. Jesus says, I can do nothing of myself. I can only do what my Father tells me to do. He is the one who sent me. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit does not speak anything of himself, but only what he hears from the Father, from the Son. That is what he speaks. We see authority and we see submission in the very nature of God himself, which of course precedes the fall. And yet, is the Holy Spirit inferior to God the Father? Is Jesus Christ inferior to the Holy Spirit? Is Jesus Christ inferior to God the Father? No. All three persons of the Godhead are equal, completely, totally God, completely equal. And yet there is authority and there is submission. There is not division. There is not abuse. There is not violence. Within the Godhead, they live in complete unity and harmony with one another, and yet there is authority, there is submission, and there is equality. The Trinity itself is perhaps the greatest model for us. of God-given authority, God-given submission, and equality in marriage. And Paul says in verse 23, something I have not mentioned yet, but notice that Paul's instructions about marriage are Christ-centered. He says in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself is its Savior. In both his instructions, his teaching to the wives, and Paul's instructions to husband, everything he says is based around Jesus Christ. His example, husbands, we are to love our wives as Jesus loves us. It's based on Christ, and it's also motivated by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3:18, Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Oops. Here we go. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. There's a question on your sermon notes. If you have a bulletin, there's sermon notes in there. And there's a question on the back, discussion and application questions for women. Do you see respecting your husband as an act of worship? Because ultimately, respecting your husband is not something that you do for him, but it's something you do for God. Amen? Whether or not he deserves it, whether or not you feel that he's earned it, when you choose to respect your husband, it's an act of worship because God has commanded you to respect your husbands. You know, love and respect. Why didn't Paul command husbands to respect their wives? Why doesn't Paul command wives to love their husbands? I like what Agarix in the book Love and Respect says. You know, if you ask the average guy, do you believe that your wife loves you? We're going to say, yeah, I know my wife loves me. For women, it's not an issue, it's not a struggle for most women to love their husbands. I think women naturally love. They give themselves sacrificially for their husbands, for their kids. But you see, for us as men, it's a struggle to love our wives. Sure, we go to work, we spend long hours working and providing for our family. But how many wives feel like their husbands, I know that he loves me, I know that he works hard for me, but does he really love me? Does he really care about me? Does he really want to know how I'm feeling, how I'm doing? And so love for a woman is a core need, and it's a core struggle for us as men, not simply to provide for our wives, to work hard for them, but to actually take interest in them, to show compassion and care. Likewise, for the relationship between women, wives to husbands. For us as men, it's very important that we are respected, right? For us as men, we want respect. We want our wives to respect us. We want our children to respect us. I can't remember how many times I heard my dad talking about, you know, can I get any respect around here? For us as men, it's important. It's a core need for us to feel like our wives, our children respect us. And for women, that's a core struggle, just as it's a struggle for us as men to not just work for our wives, but to actually spend time listening and caring for them. I think for a lot of women, it's a struggle to not try to take control. And there's an allusion to that back in Genesis chapter 3, in the curse, you know, where God says to Eve, you know, your struggle will be, your desire will be for him. And that's an interesting study in and of itself. But there's an allusion there to the struggle between husband and wife and the wife trying to take the reins, trying to take control. And so it's a core struggle for a woman to try to respect her husband's leadership. It's a core struggle for a man to love his wife and not just work hard for her. Paul says, wives, submit to or respect your husbands. Honor them as the leaders of the home. What does it mean to respect your husband? Let's talk about, first of all, what it does not mean. When Paul says here, submit to your husbands in everything, he doesn't mean that you're supposed to respect your husband or listen to your husband if he tells you to disobey God. We know that God is the ultimate authority. As citizens of the United States, we are commanded in the Bible to respect our leadership, to abide by the laws of the land. And yet we know from the Bible that if the government were to try to compel us or command us to do anything which is wrong, which goes against the word of God, that we have a right to say, God is my ultimate authority. I'm not going to listen to you. And for wives, by no means is Paul saying that if your husband tells you to do something against the word of the Lord, that you are to do that. Secondly, some people, unfortunately, would take this teaching as an excuse for abuse, to justify spousal abuse. And that is simply taking this out of the context. By no means is Paul justifying or trying to defend abuse, domestic abuse. There's no excuse for abuse. If you're being abused in your marriage, physically, sexually, emotionally, verbally, don't stay quiet. Don't allow your husband to... I say husbands because most abuse is committed by the man towards the woman. Of course, sometimes it's the other way around, but most of it still is from the man to the woman. If there's any abuse in your marriage, don't be quiet. Don't allow him to manipulate you or scare you into silence, but speak out and get help. Likewise, submission does not mean, respect does not mean, that simply your husband has to be in charge of everything and he goes to work and you stay at home and you clean and you cook and he's in charge of the finances, he's in charge of everything, you have no say. That's not what Paul is saying here. Notice that Paul has no division of labor in this teaching. You know, for some families, it's the man who mostly cooks. He's the better cook, so he does most of the cooking. For some families, it's the woman who is going to work more than the man. Read Proverbs 31. The wife was out working. She wasn't staying at home. For other families, it's mostly the woman who does the cooking, or mostly the man who goes to work. The Bible doesn't stipulate and tell us about an exact division of labor within a marriage, within a family. And that's good, because every family, every marriage is different, right? It's unique. And each couple, each family has to find the rhythm with each other that works for them. But the general teaching is, wives, respect your husbands. Respect his role as a leader in the house. I've talked a lot about what respect or submission does not mean. Let's talk about what it does mean. And again, I'm going to borrow a concept from this book. One of the things they talk about in the book is six ways that you can show respect to your husband. And it's spelled out with an acronym, with a word. Remember what it is? Chairs. Yeah, the word chairs. C-H-A-I-R-S. Chairs. And chairs stands for six ways that you can show respect to your husband. Chairs stands for conquest, number one. Number two, hierarchy. Number three, authority. Number four, insight. And number five, relationship. And number six is sexuality. Conquest, hierarchy, authority, insight, relationship, and sexuality. What do these mean? Six ways to show respect to your husband. Number one is conquest. You respect your husband when you appreciate his desire to work and to achieve. Let's face it, for us as men, we define way too much of our identity, derive too much of our identity from what we do, from our work. Right? That's how we get a lot of our self-worth, too much. But that's just the way God built us. And one of the ways that wives can respect their husbands is, as it says here, am I always standing behind him and letting my husband know that I support him in his work and in his career? And so recognizing that it's important for us as guys, what we do and our sense of achievement and success, respecting that, appreciating that. Hierarchy, number two. A second way to show respect to your husband is to appreciate his desire to protect and to provide. Another thing about us men is that we want to protect our family. We define ourselves by being the protectors of our family, by being the providers for our family. And so showing respect to your husband means recognizing that is the way that he is built. Do I let my husband know that I respect and appreciate his desire to protect and to provide for me and for the family? What have I said recently to communicate this? Communicating your appreciation for your husband's desire to protect and to provide. Number three is authority. And it says appreciating my husband's desire to serve and to lead. And again, this one's controversial, and every marriage is different. But the question here for wives is, have I gone on record that because my husband has the primary responsibility for me, even to die for me, I recognize him as having the primary authority? Do I let him be the leader? How have I helped in that regard recently? And I know that every marriage has their struggles. For some marriages, the husband is an A-type, and it's pretty easy for the wife to respect his leadership. In other marriages, it's the opposite. Maybe the woman is the A-type, and the man is naturally passive, and it's difficult. And there's all kinds of situations. But my question for you as wives is, are you helping or hindering your husband as the leader of your home? Regardless of your different personalities and your past and his past and your the way your relationship is, all kinds of different situations. But my question is, are you helping or are you hindering your husband in his role as the leader of your family? I stands for insight. This one makes us chuckle, made my wife chuckle. Appreciating your husband's desire to analyze and to counsel. And so, guys, we like to give advice, don't we? We want to fix it. As soon as you tell us something, we want to fix it, right? And I'm going to talk about that with us men in just a moment, something we need to work on. But for women to understand that that's just kind of the way us as men are built, do I trust in my husband's ability to analyze things and to offer solutions? And so to a certain extent, appreciating the fact that your husband does want to help solve problems. I'll talk about the other half of that in just a moment when we talk with the husbands. But R stands for relationship. You know, it's interesting. If you ask most men, do you think your wife loves you? They'll say, oh, yeah, of course. No question. I know she loves me. And then you ask a guy, do you think your wife likes you? Now, raise your hand if you've ever seriously thought about whether or not your wife really likes you. Anyone? I don't know. One person? I don't know. Okay, maybe I'm the only person. I've seriously wondered sometimes. I know my wife loves me. She does everything for me. But I wonder if she actually likes me, you know. And to be honest, there's times in our marriage that she hasn't really liked me very much. But anyway, appreciating his desire for shoulder-to-shoulder friendship. Do I spend shoulder-to-shoulder time with my husband whenever I can? Do I let him know that I am his friend as well as his lover? And S stands for sexuality. The sixth way is appreciating your husband, appreciating his desire for sexual intimacy. So for us as men, we have a sex drive. It's strong. And as wives, part of respecting your husband means understanding that about your husband. Do I honor my husband's need for sexual release, even when I don't feel like it? Now, that's a funny question. I don't think that they're advocating women being some kind of sex slave, but understanding your husband and his sexuality. Okay, wives, have I picked on you guys enough? Yeah. Are you like, Pastor, poof, I liked you. I liked you until today. All right, I'm done picking on the women. Let's pick on the men. Now, again, notice that Paul's instructions to husbands are way longer than the instructions to men. So women, at this point, you feel very much picked on. But understand, you know, it's 120 words approximately to the men, only 40 words to the women. So it shows Paul understands that, you know, women aren't really at fault in the marriage. It's so often it's the men. If us as men would just love our wives like we're supposed to, I think a lot of women would follow. I think marriage would be a lot healthier. And so for us as men, let's read verses 25 through 27, instructions to husbands. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's where I'm going to stop today. Obviously, the text continues on till the end of the chapter. As you can see, we don't have time to talk about the whole text this morning, so I'm going to talk about marriage next week as well. But again, here Paul has one simple command for husbands. What's that command? What's the command to husbands? Love your wives. And again, he knows that us as men were hard of hearing, so he repeats it three times. Verse 25, love your wives. Verse 28, men, love your wives. Verse 33, men, don't forget, love your wives. So there's only one thing, Paul says. The main thing is to love your wives. The word that Paul uses here for love is what? Agape. The word love in Greek is agape. Now, in English, we only have one word for love. But the Greeks had different words for love. And that's important to understand the difference. The first word for love in Greek is eros, from which we get the word erotic. Obviously, has to do with sex. Eros is a me-centered love. And so, I love you for what you can give to me, how you can gratify my desires. That's eros. The next kind of love is phileo. Phileo is a friendship kind of love. So it's a kind of a give and a take. I think that's the way most married couples live, isn't it? I give a little bit, but I expect, you know, I want to take. I want to receive a little bit. Then I give you a little bit, but I want to receive a little bit. If you don't give me anything, I'm not going to give you anything back. You know, kind of like the phileo love. But that's not the love that Paul is talking about here. The love that Paul is speaking of here is agape. And that's the love of God, the word that is used for God's love. And the love of God is not a me-centered love. It's not a, well, I'll give if I receive from you, but what is it? It's a, I'm going to give. I'm going to sacrifice, and I'm going to give, and give, and give more to you. It's an others-centered love. It's a love which seeks the highest good in the object being loved. The Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave. God's agape love and the love of a husband towards his wife should be a giving love. It's not a, hey, I love you because you gratify me, you give to me. Or, hey, if you do this, this, and this, and this, then I guess maybe I'll do this for you, honey. But the agape love that Paul is talking about for husbands to wives is I'm going to sacrifice my good and give of myself for you. Surrender what's important to me, what's good for me, for your good. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's what Jesus' love motivated him to do for us, his bride, the church. He gave himself. And that's what husbands, if we truly love our wives the way the Bible tells us, we're going to sacrifice our good for the good of our wives. Paul talks about Jesus' love for the church as the model, the example for us as husbands to follow in how we love our wives. And there's three aspects to there's three aspects of Jesus' love for the church, for us, that Paul mentions in verses 25 to 27. The first one in verse 25 is that Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so here Paul is talking about Jesus' death on the cross. The second way in which Jesus manifested his love for us is in verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And so sanctification, speaking of what Jesus is doing for us right now, that Jesus is right now cleansing us from sin. He's washing us and purifying us and making us holy so that, number three, verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And so Jesus is purifying us right now so that when he returns for us, that we might be a pure and a spotless bride. This is Jesus' love for you. Isn't it wonderful? He talks about, did you notice here, the past, present, and future love of Christ? Past, present, future. In the past, verse 25, Jesus gave himself. Jesus died on the cross. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for our sins on the cross. That's salvation. In the present, verse 26, in the present, right now, Jesus is sanctifying us. The word sanctify, to sanctify means to make holy. Holy means to be set apart. It goes back to the Old Testament. Before they used the instruments for the temple, for the tabernacle, you know, the altar and the tongs and the bowls and all the equipment for the temple, for the tabernacle, they were sanctified, which means they were set apart, not to be used for everyday use for this world, but set apart to be used exclusively for God and for his purposes. Same with the priests. The priests were sanctified, which means they were set apart to serve God in his temple. And so as the people of the Lord, we have not only been saved, but we've been sanctified. We've been set apart, not for this world, but to serve God, to live our lives for his glory and for his purposes. And notice Paul says, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. The picture here is that the word of God is like water which cleanses our souls and cleans us. And it reminds me of Jesus' prayer in John 17:17. Jesus prayed for us. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The word of God is the truth. And the word of God is what cleanses our souls. Paul's not talking about an outward bath, an outward cleansing of the skin. He's speaking of an inward cleansing of our soul, of our spirit. And it's through the truth of God's word. Right now, Jesus is sanctifying us. And by the way, many scholars point out here that Paul, there's a passage in Ezekiel chapter 16 in the notes, which talks about Jewish wedding customs. And when you read about Jewish wedding customs back then, you can see how Paul is using some of these Jewish wedding customs to talk about Jesus' love for us and a husband's love for his bride. For example, before the wedding ceremony, the Jewish wedding ceremony, it was customary for the bride, the Jewish bride, to be bathed, to be cleansed, and then to adorn herself and to make herself look pretty. And that's the third aspect of Jesus' love here, the future love. In the past, he died for us, salvation. In the present, he is sanctifying us, sanctification, setting us apart, making us holy and pure, so that in the future, he will come again for us and that we might be presented to him like a bride for her husband in splendor, in glory, without spot, without wrinkle. Women, you know, on your wedding day, it's one of the greatest days of your life. A woman prepares for her wedding day. She wants to look perfect, right? You do your hair, you do your nails, you do your, I don't know all that stuff. Your makeup, your eyelashes, you get the dress. I mean, the whole nine yards, right? You deck yourself out. You want to look perfect on your wedding day. And that should be our motivation as the bride of Christ. Jesus said, I'm coming soon. Are you ready? Is your heart ready? Are you prepared to meet your Lord like a beautiful bride on the wedding day, ready for Jesus to return? Well, let's talk about practically, husbands, how can we love our wives? We've already said it's a sacrificial love, the agape love of God, sacrifices my good for the higher good of my wife. But again, in this book, anybody remember the acronym for husbands, loving your wives? What's the word there? Couple. I guess it's in the notes. So, couple, C-O-U-P-L-E, 6 ways that husbands can love their wives. The first one is closeness. The second one is openness. The third is understanding. The fourth is peacemaking. The fifth is loyalty. And the sixth is esteem. Closeness, openness, understanding, peacemaking, loyalty, and esteem. What does this mean? Couple, how to spell love to your wife. The first one is closeness. We love our wives when we are close to them. Let's face it, men, we're distant. So often we're quiet, we're far away, we're distant from our wives. And our wives want us to be close to them. So as a husband, am I always remembering to move toward my wife and to accept her need to talk and to connect with me, to be reassured of my love? Don't be distant with your wife. Express love to your wife by being close to her. Number two is openness, which is similar to closeness. We show love to our wives when we open up to them. The question is, as a husband, do I share my thoughts with my wife, and am I sure I'm not resisting her efforts to draw me out? Again, our wives want us to be close. They want to connect with us relationally. And for us as men, it's hard. Relationally, we're kind of like disabled, aren't we? It's hard for us to be close and to have intimate, open relationships with others. And so connecting with our wives, learning how to be open, learning how to be close, relational intimacy. Number three is understanding. And again, here's the word of advice for us men. Don't try to fix her, just listen. And so, for the wives, we said try to appreciate your husband's desire to give advice. But for us as men, we've got to cut it out, don't we? You know, we've got way too much advice. little bit of listening and almost zero empathy for our wives, don't we? I don't know about you. That's my problem oftentimes. And, you know, learning to show empathy, learning to understand, just to listen without trying to fix the problem. Am I careful not to try to fix my wife every time she talks about one of her concerns or problems? Am I remembering that she's an integrated personality? Whatever happens affects all of her. So growing and learning how to understand your wife and empathize, be compassionate instead of just trying to fix it all the time. Number four is P. P stands for peacemaking. Your wife wants you to say, I'm sorry. How many of you struggle with being able to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me? Okay, we've got about 10 honest people in this room. I struggle with telling my wife, I'm sorry, honey, will you forgive me? Because we're macho, right? As men, we're macho. We don't want to lose our pride, lose our face, and say we're sorry. The question here with peacemaking is, am I always willing to resolve issues, and am I careful to never say, let's drop it and move on? That's another thing for us as men. We like to avoid a conflict resolution, don't we? Whether you blow up in anger or whether you stomp out of the house, when you come back, what do? You're quiet, and you act like nothing happened, and you try to avoid the issue and just act like, eh, it's taken care of, it's all good. That's not problem. That's not conflict resolution. That's not the way to have a healthy relationship. So learning to talk with our wives and work through issues, even to say we're sorry. Number five is loyalty. Your wife needs to know that you're committed. Paul said of the church leaders that we need to be a one-woman man. Are we a one-woman man? Where are your eyes? Where are your thoughts when you're with your wife? Our wives notice when we're looking at other women, when we're flirting with other women. Are we loyal to our wives? Do I constantly look for ways to tell my wife that I will be loyal to her forever, that she is the one love of my wife, the only woman for me? Are you a one-woman man in your heart, in your eyes, in your speech, your character, your relationships with other women? Does your wife know that you are loyal exclusively to her? There's no other woman in your life. Esteem. Number six, esteem. She wants you to honor and to cherish her. The question here is, do I always let her know that I treasure my wife and that I put highest value on her as a person? Do I let her know that what she does and what she thinks are important to me? Does she know that I couldn't possibly do without her? You know, I think as men that we often have thoughts of appreciation toward our wife, don't we? You know, we say, man, that was really good, that food you cooked. Or, man, I'm amazed at how you're able to juggle, you know, with the kids and work and home. And we often, at least for me, I often have these thoughts of appreciation, of esteem for my wife. But I am not very good at communicating them. And that's the question, is not just to think those things, but to actually tell your wife, right? Tell your wife, I appreciate this. I see this and I notice this. Is that a new blouse? My wife told me to say that. Is that a new dress? Notice if she has something new on. esteem. So couple, six ways for us as men to show love to our wives. Well, I'd like to conclude this morning. Obviously, as you can see, there's a whole lot to talk about with marriage, and I wasn't able to talk about my marital relationship. I hope next week to talk a little bit more about our relationship, just to open up about our own experience. Not that we are the model, but in conclusion, you can see some of these application questions on the back of your sermon notes. The major question is, wives, do you submit to your husbands? Do you respect your husbands? Husbands, do you love your wives? And there's four specific questions. I'd like you know, go home and talk about this with your husband. Go home and talk about this with your wife. Discuss it. Let it lead you to a breakthrough in your marriage. Wives, do you view your husband as the God-ordained leader of your home? And does he know that? How do you communicate that you respect your husband? How do you show that you respect? How do you show your respect for him? Number three, do you consider respecting your husband as part of your worship to God? Do you see it as an act of worship in your everyday life to respect your husband? And finally, here's a good question. Where do you find it most difficult to submit to your husband's leadership? Where is it most difficult for you to respect your husband? And will you talk about him? Will you talk about this with him? Husbands, do we love our wives? Are you willing to sacrifice your good for the higher good of your wife? Are you willing to give everything, even your life, for the well-being of your wife? Agape love. How do you communicate that you love your wife and show your love to her? You may feel like you love your wife, but are you communicating your love to her? How are you doing that? Do you see loving your wife as part of your worship to God? Whether or not you feel like she deserves it, especially when you feel like she doesn't deserve it, do you choose to love your wife as unto the Lord? And number four, again, a good question to talk about. Where do you find it most difficult to love your wife? Why is that? And will you talk about this with her? Wives, respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. This is God's plan for the church and for marriage and for the family. Amen? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the Bible addresses every part of life. It talks about who you are. It talks about what you have done throughout history. It talks about how we can be saved and be in relationship with you. We thank you as well that the Bible also speaks very practically to us about marriage, family, work, practical things in our everyday lives. And as we've talked about marriage this morning, God, we recognize, though not everybody is married in this room, that our marriages affect everyone in this church. And that as our marriages go in this church, so goes the entire church, Lord. We recognize that part of a spirit-filled life is a healthy marriage. If we are truly experiencing the power of your Holy Spirit working and changing us, we are going to experience you change our marriage and create a healthy marriage, create a healthy family, create a healthy church, a healthy society, a healthy world. I pray for us as husbands in here, Lord. I pray that we would love our wives. We admit that we are so often selfish and proud and a host of other things. Lord, we ask you to fill us with your Spirit so that we can love our wives as you love us, God. That we would sacrifice our good for the good of our wives and practice the agape love towards our wives. Lord, I pray for the wives in this room. I pray that they would respect their husbands. I know it's a constant struggle. And I pray for the wives, even in this day and age, to respect that you have placed a husband in their life as a leader of the home. Lord, we pray for healthy marriages at Discovery. We pray for healthy marriages, for healthy families, for a healthy church, so that, Lord, our witness in this world would not be compromised, that we would not be hypocrites, but that we would practice what we preach, that when people look at our lives, the way we treat our wives, the way we treat our husbands, that it would line up with the profession of faith, the gospel, the message that we proclaim to them. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, and change our marriages, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand.